This is not a term that is original with me. It's a term that a guy that I'm going to actually critique or challenge a point he made this week, a guy named Johnny Enlow. Some of us listen to him and like his stuff. And just in terms of just a vision for what God's wanting to do right now in history. So, but he has this term, end times-itis. And I think it's I like it because I think there are a lot of people right now that are overly obsessed with the end times. Overly obsessed in that they're thinking, oh my goodness, it's all playing out right now, you know? So anyway, and so tonight I'm going to look at this phenomenon by breaking down all the different views. And I didn't know where to put this, but anyway, it's a big term. But this term down here, eschatology, is the study of last things or a study of the end times. So tonight we're having a message on eschatology. If anybody ever asks you, so what is your eschatology? Hopefully after tonight, maybe you don't know what your eschatology is, but hopefully you'll have a better idea tonight. Hopefully you'll have some convictions that grow as we look at some of this stuff. So anyway, to start this, I was seeing a lot of stuff, and I was not exaggerating. I just started looking at some of the different ministries that I follow, either their podcasts and or videos that they're putting on Rumble or YouTube, and literally these are titles that are current right now. All right? Has the tribulation begun? All right? The end has begun. That's another one. Is the United States Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation? What is the system of the beast? End of the world. That's an interesting title of one. God of Magog and the Antichrist. The Antichrist agenda. 666 and the last generation of humans. I'm not exaggerating when I say that there is a camp right now that is going absolute gangbusters with their conferences, new books are coming out. I mean, I would say we are back to the 1970s with the late great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey, the explosion of the Jesus People movement, and all that was going on at that time culturally. If you were a Christian at that time, everybody was convinced that Jesus was coming back next week or next month. And of course there was, you know, incredible amount of fervor. A lot of people got saved at that time. I would say that right now, I don't know if it's as crazy as that time because I was just a kid in the 70s, but clearly that fervor is at a fever pitch right now. I'm telling you, I know tons of people in this camp. Their conferences are sold out. They are absolutely convinced that the tribulation is right around the corner. And we're going to talk about all of these things. Why would people think that? Where does that view even come from? Right? Anyway, so I challenge you. Go out there and look around. You will see that these types of titles, these types of messages in certain church circles are everywhere at this hour. Anyway, so this will be a very informative night, and I've done it like this. I have the data, the information, and then I'll give the next slide following it, like this one, will be the visual. So I'm trying to appeal to all types of learners. If you learn from hearing, you're going to hear it. If you learn from reading, you're going to read it. And if you learn visually through charts and graphs and visuals, We're hitting them all. Anyway, yeah, we're just trying to cater to every type of learner. Anyway, so there are three approaches, general approaches to end time prophecy. So prophecies about the end of the age, the return of Jesus, whatever you want to call it, end times. There are three different approaches that Christians take. All right. And I want to introduce you to them. I want to share with you some of the people that believe them. And then I want to share some of the strengths and weaknesses of each view. I'm going to tell you right now that I have a mixture of all these views in terms of my own personal convictions. Somebody's like, you can't do that. It's like, why not? I can go and I can take the best of all three systems.
There you go.
And so anyway, the first one, and it's a very, it's an emerging popular one today. This is the one right now. I think I have it up here. Did I say it? Yeah. This is the one that is being promoted by Bethel Church right now. If you have been influenced by Bill Johnson or Bethel Church. Anyway, so this view is called preterist. It means that all or most, I should say most, of the prophecies of Matthew 24 were fulfilled by the year AD 70. That's the dominant one. Some would say by AD 410. AD 410 was when the Roman Empire fell. So some preterists would say it was by 70 AD. We're going to get into 70 AD tonight, don't worry. And others would say it was when Rome fell in the 5th century, 410, right? So this is going to blow your mind, but I'm going to tell you where preterism as a view came from in terms of who invented it. It was a Jesuit named Louis de Alcazar in the 1500s. So in the 16th and early 17th century, what was going on at that time was the Protestant Reformation. And the Catholics and the Protestants were at war with one another. So the dominant, I'm going to get into this, but the dominant critique by the Protestant reformers was that the Catholic Church, that the Pope was the Antichrist and or the beast, and the Pope didn't like that, and the Catholic Church didn't like that, so he assigned two different scholars, two Jesuits, one to come up with a system that would have all the prophecies of the Antichrist fulfilled in the first century to get the Protestants off their back, and another one was to put it off way into the distant future. I'm not kidding. You can even go on the Wikipedia page about preterism, and it says that it was founded by a Jesuit named Louis de Alcazar. Now, I don't know if the people that are really into preterism today realize that they adopt a system that was invented by a Jesuit. Anyway, so one of the guys that popularized this view in his circles was R.C. Sproul. If any of you have ever heard of this Bible teacher, he's going to be with the Lord. He wrote a book called The Last Days According to Jesus, and this was his articulation that all of the prophecies, or I should say most, we'll get into Matthew 24, were fulfilled by the year AD 70. And so not looking for future fulfillment at some point in the future, but that was fulfilled at that time. Harold Eberly, this is the guy that Bethel pushes this book. He has a book called Victorious Eschatology, A Partial Preterist View. That is the book that's influencing many charismatics today, Harold Eberly's book. Johnny Enlow is a preterist, and I knew that about him. I have enough in agreement with him about other things, but if I sat down with Johnny, I would have, and I finally said I have to deal with him, because this week, in his podcast, I was listening to him, and he said that the Antichrist came before 70 AD, and I'm like, okay, I am ready to challenge. Because that is a viewpoint that the Antichrist came in the first century, right? So anyway, ironically, another group of people that believe this viewpoint are liberal scholars, people that don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but they're biblical scholars. They also believe this view. So it's an interesting mix. Jesuits, R.C. Sproul, not a strong Calvinist guy, Johnny Enlow, charismatic, prophetic guy, and liberal scholars. Interesting camp. All right. Another view, and some of you might not even know this view. I didn't know this view until I read a book about maybe 5-6 years ago on this whole issue. But the dominant view throughout the history of the church, and especially the Protestant church, was a view called the historicist view. And this view said that the prophecies of Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation are being fulfilled throughout church history. So starting in the first century, there was some fulfillment, partial fulfillment then, but it goes on. And I want to tell you right now, the real strength of this view is that it's this view that can explain the rise of Islam. It's this view that can explain the Mongols coming out of Mongolia. It's this view that can explain the French Revolution. It can explain the First and the Second World War and the rise of Hitler, because they would see that there have always been types of antichrists throughout the history of the church. So there's a lot going for this view. And there's some fairly big guys that believe this. You might recognize a couple of these names. Martin Luther. Zwingli. The two main Protestant reformers. I don't know which view Calvin held because he wasn't listed here. John Wycliffe. John Wesley. Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan. Charles Spurgeon. So it's interesting that throughout Protestant history, this has been the dominant view, that these prophecies are being fulfilled throughout history, right? And then the last view is the view that most of us would be the most familiar with, and that is called the futurist view, that would say that these prophecies in Matthew 24 are future fulfilled, right? Now, in the first century, they might have thought future was the second century. In the second century, they might have thought the third century. But they viewed these as prophecies that were going to be fulfilled at some point in the future. And who are the people that believe this view? The earliest church, meaning the church in the second and third century. Calvary Chapel, futurists, Baptists. Anybody been influenced by any of these groups? Most Pentecostals and Charismatics have been futurists. And anyway, so the summary of it all is pre means before, preterist. The prophecies were fulfilled before. Historic, throughout history. Future, not yet. Mostly not yet. All right. So here's the, you know, here is the visual. I'm introducing another view down here called the idealist view. I won't comment so much on it because I think that the idealist view and the historicist view are essentially kind of the same. But it just shows you that how they would interpret the book of Revelation, right? The preterist would view them, the book of Revelation was almost entirely fulfilled in the first century. The futurists would say that the book of Revelation is almost going to be entirely fulfilled in the future. The historicists would say that the book of Revelation can be read and applied throughout all of history for all of us. So if you're a visual learner, these are the three views, and again, the idealist, and anyway, we'll move on. All right. So the second little thing here is the timing of Christ's return and the nature of the millennium. So there are, there's really three views, but I've added a fourth one as a joke. You can see I have Yoda down there for the fourth view. Anyway, so these are the dominant views of the millennium and when Jesus is going to return. So the premillennialism, and I have it here as the premillennial view, is that Christ is going to return physically, literally, before a 1,000-year millennium, his reign on the earth. This is where it comes from, Revelation 20. So this is the premillennial view. Most of us, I would probably say, were raised in some type of premillennialism, believing that Jesus is going to return, and then he's going to establish his kingdom. Now, I guess Rich and Vicky, you guys went to Irvine Press Presbyterian Church for a long time, and they probably weren't premillennial. They were probably postmillennial, the second view. But anyway, and I've been associated with Presbyterian churches as well. We were supported by St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Newport Beach, where Natalie and I were married for many, many years. So anyway, so the premillennial view believes that Christ, and it's important, he's going to return physically, literally. We're looking for him to come back and to establish his reign from Jerusalem on the planet, right? Now, oh, this is a very, very important part of premillennialism. Satan is not bound at this point. Now, this is what's so weird about the other two views, is that our view, I'm a premillennial. I mean, I've got some other, I'll get into my view along the way. But our view is the only view that says that Satan is not currently bound. The other two views believe that Satan is bound. He's bound in chains in the abyss. How do you reconcile Satan being bound from the time of Jesus until now? These other two views believe that I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, this is the Achilles heel on these other two views, is that they believe that Satan is bound right now.
Currently
bound. Oh, yeah. Yeah. No. I mean, we're learning things tonight, right? I'm like, wait a second. Islam came onto the scene and took over most of the known world while Satan was bound. You know, Hitler came up, you know, whatever. Stalin, Mao, whoever. All of this happened while Satan is bound. You know, or coming out of Central Asia, one of the worst guys in history, Tamerlane, the grandson of Genghis Khan, in the 14th century, he killed 5% of the world's population.
Wow.
One man. Unbelievable. I mean, he didn't do it with his hands. He commanded people to do it. Anyway, so there are two types of premillennialism. One is called historic premillennialism, and another one, which is the one that maybe most of you are the most familiar with, is called dispensational premillennialism. We'll get to that in a minute. Anyway, postmillennialism says that Christ is going to return after a 1,000-year period or longer. After 1,000 years, I guess they had to say, well, it meant a long period of time, because church history, it's been 2,000 years since these things were written, right? And what they believe is that the gospel will just continue to progress, making the world more and more and more Christian until Jesus returns after this period of time, and mostly that Satan is bound. Mostly he's now bound. Now, I want to tell you right now that there were times in church history where that view probably looked the case. All the kings of Europe were Christian. They were different. Maybe they had different state churches or whatever. But, you know, at the height of the British Empire, look what was happening. Hospitals are being built. Disease is being eradicated. You know, missionaries are being sent out. And so this was a dominant view in the 1800s. What really was really did not help postmillennialism as a view was the First and Second World War. All of a sudden people had to, well, wait, the world's going to get progressively better and better and better, and yet we just killed how many people? World War I and II? I mean, incredible carnage, right? Anyway, the third view is called amillennialism. Now, I have been a believer in two of these camps. I've never been a postmillennial, but I started as a premillennial guy. I became an amillennialist, actually really kind of a panmillennialist. I'll get that in the end. And then I've gone back to premillennialism. Anyway, so just to tell you where. So the amillennialists do not believe that there is a literal, open, visible reign of Christ. They would believe that Christ is reigning spiritually. You know, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We all believe that. And so through his church and through the kingdom expanding, he is not reigning visibly. He's reigning invisibly, spiritually, through us. All right? So it's a figurative, the millennium, it's not really, means no millennial, but it's really that they don't believe it's a literal 1,000 years. It's more like a spiritual or a figurative thing. Anyway, he began reigning after his resurrection and ascension, and Satan is now bound. He's bound. Jesus can return at any moment. And look at the two church fathers that popularized this view. First of all, probably arguably the greatest mind in all of church history, the smartest guy, could arguably have been Origen, who lived in the 3rd century. Origen of Alexandria. He was like unbelievably brilliant. Many people, I mean, he was a prolific writer and theologian and philosopher, all of it. Anyway, so he didn't like that the first Christians believed in this thousand-year, he thought it was childish. Oh, this thousand-year reign thing. You're so literal. He was the one that really popularized a figurative or allegorical reading of the scripture out of Alexandria, Egypt, And who ran with amillennialism as his dominant view was the great Saint Augustine. And so, Augustine, Martin Luther was a Augustinian monk. Calvin was a disciple, really, of Augustine. And so, amillennialism, this idea that thousand-year reign of Christ is figurative or spiritual, became the dominant view of Protestant scholarship going forward. And then there's the joke view at the end. I used to say this, I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. I don't want to get into all this stuff. It's complex and all that stuff. Anyway, but as one Bible scholar that Natalie and I have been influenced, or Bible teacher we've loved for many, many years, Mike Bickle says, the end times is a significant topic because 100 chapters of the Bible are devoted to the topic of the end times. So if you say, I don't care about the end times, I don't want to study the end times, what you're basically saying is there are 100 chapters in the Bible that you say are not important. And I would say that what you believe about where we're going, what you believe is very important. Because what you believe about these things will determine how you live. If you believe that the rapture of the church is going to happen at any moment, that we're all going to get airlifted out of here and there will not be any Christians left on the planet, and that's going to happen at any time, you are going to have an urgency to share the gospel with people that you meet. And that is the case with people that believe in a preacher of rapture. I know a lot of them. You know, I've been around a lot of them. That's the dominant view in Orange County, would be that view. Baptists and Calvary Chapel, pre-trib rapture, right? And Jesus is going to come back, and he could come back they actually don't believe he could come back at any time. He'll come back for the church at any time. They actually believe he's going to come twice. He's going to come secretly to rapture the church, and then he'll come back after the tribulation to establish his kingdom. So that's an interesting view. They believe that there's actually two comings. A second and a third coming of Christ, not just a second coming. Anyway, so here are all of these views kind of in a graphic. So the first coming, second coming, the amillennialists believe that the present age equals the millennium. And then after Jesus comes back, then we will have the eternal state. The postmillennialists believe that this present age becomes the millennium as we make the world more and more and more and more Christian. And then the last view, the premillennials, the present age precedes the millennium. Jesus comes back, establishes the thousand-year millennium, and then we go into eternity. All right? So those are the three millennial views. All right. One more, but we're going to get into the passage. Anyway, so here's these two views. Well, I put the historic premillennialism and dispensational premillennial. Anyway, so look at these two views. The historic premillennial, they believe that Christ's second coming, he returns physically, visibly, literally, before the thousand-year reign, future Antichrist, Great Tribulation, no pre-tribulation rapture. That's the key thing here. Satan will be bound only after Christ returns. The church is the spiritual fulfillment of Israel. And I would say it's a pretty negative view about how it's going to get before Jesus comes back. Pretty negative, right? Dispensational premillennial, and this is where Calvary and Baptists are, has church and Israel being two distinct entities. 7-year tribulation, of course, historic premillennials also believe in a 7-year tribulation. Church is raptured before the tribulation. So that's really Jesus' second coming. It's secret. The thousand-year millennium begins at the third coming of Christ, which is visible. Satan is bound then, right? Millennium is, they have the same concept, the two views have the same concept of the thousand-year reign, and it's very negative at the end. Now, the reason I say negative-negative is because there's another view, and this is the view that Mike Bickle articulates. He calls this apostolic premillennialism, and he says it's similar to the historic premillennialism. They don't believe the church gets raptured before the tribulation, but there's going to be a great end-time move of God, a great end-time harvest, right? And I put Mike Bickle's name by this one. It's not a well-known view, but he calls his view apostolic premillennialism. If I was going to choose between any of these three, I would be in the third one, because I believe that it's not just doom and gloom until Jesus comes back, you know. Whether you're going into the millennium, whether you're going into the tribulation where we're going to endure it, which is historic premillennialism, or dispensational where you get airlifted out. That's the only positive event about the end of the age, is you get lifted out as the church, and then all hell breaks loose on the planet, the Antichrist, all that stuff happens. There's no Christians around to really tell people what's what. Some people get saved at that time. They're called tribulation saints, and they figure it out. Remember the Left Behind series, that whole thing? Anyway, so the rapture. There are views. Some people believe that the rapture is before the tribulation, pre-trib. Some people believe that the rapture happens in the middle of the tribulation. Some people believe it happens before the wrath of God, because we know that we're not appointed to wrath. So if God's going to pour out his wrath, why the church can't be around when that's happening? But can God pour out his wrath and protect his church? That's what I believe. He can do that. Anyway, and then the post-trib means that the rapture really happens at the second coming. I'll explain that in a minute. So the rapture, is it a secret rapture or is it a visible rapture? And do we really have a second coming of Christ, or do we have a second and a third coming? Anyway, and here's my visual for that one, right? The pre-trib people believe the rapture, and then the rest of the tribulation is just the wrath of God. The mid-trib say we've got half the tribulation, 3.5 years, then the rapture, and then the wrath of God. The pre-wrath, before the rapture, you have the wrath of Satan. Mike Bickle calls that the rage of Satan. And then the church gets raptured, and then God pours out his wrath. And the last view, the post-trib view, is that God's going to pour out his wrath, but he'll protect his church from his wrath, because we're not appointed to wrath. The wrath of God is poured out on the ungodly, not on his church. Anyway, so I hope these are helpful, because now we're going to look at Matthew 24. All right, so we are going to get into the Bible tonight. All right, so when was this fulfilled? Matthew 24. Was it before in the first century? Is it all throughout history, or is it future? So think about it, because these are the money verses. I don't have every verse in Matthew 24. We want the Word of God is what's active living and is the two-edged sword. So we're going to allow the Word of God now to cover us, not Dave's interpretation or his, you know, slides. This is God's Word, Matthew 24, 1 through 19. Let me just pray. God, I pray that your Word would be to us tonight, revelation and life. And I pray that our submission is to the Word of God. And so I pray that you'd help us to rightly handle it and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, Jesus left the temple, was going away when his disciples came to point to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all of these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is also called theologically the Olivet Discourse, because it happened on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." So it's important. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to the church, make sure that no one deceives you. So we need to study this stuff so that we don't get led astray. When I was in seventh grade, some guys came to our school, my junior high school, and they were dressed in like clothes like first century, and they said that Jesus had come back and he was like in Wichita, Kansas. And we were all like little church going kids. You know, I went to St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, and we weren't religious or anything, but we're like, this is weird. These 20 somethings are telling us Jesus has already come back. So we walked after school. We walked down to the Presbyterian Church and we met with one of the pastors, and he sat there, and we talked about, you know, whether or not Jesus was back on the planet or not. And of course we trusted the pastor of the church, and these guys walked away and none of us went to Wichita, Kansas as 13 year olds or whatever I was in seventh or eighth grade. I just remember it now. Anyway, he says, see to it that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed. Now this is very interesting. Here, there's so many nuggets in here. See to it that you are not alarmed.
Yeah.
If you listen to mainstream media and, oh, Putin and, oh, World War III and whatever you're listening to, see to it that you're not alarmed. Mm-hmm. Stop listening to that stuff, actually. Mm-hmm. Listen to Jesus.
Yes.
We will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do you know that throughout all of church history, this is the strength of that historicist position, wars and rumors of wars. You don't think that when the Islamic armies came out of Arabia and took over Jerusalem that there were wars and rumors of wars? When the Islamic armies got to the gates of Vienna, Austria, do you know they got all the way to Vienna, Austria? They also got all the way into France. They took over Spain. They got into France. If it wasn't for Charlemagne to stop the Islamic armies, and I mean, we'd all be speaking Arabic today. So, wars and rumors of wars. How about, think about any war in history. Think about, and then that all happened, and then later the Turks came. The Ottomans. They came out of Mongolia and established, I mean, there's been a lot of dark chapters in church, in world history. Wars and rumors of wars. Guess what though? Jesus says, do not be alarmed. For this must take place. Here's the strength of that historicist position. It's all going on. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Now, I just want you to see that when you think about 70 AD, it's very hard. I know these scholars will do their best. You read Harold Everly's book, Victorious Eschatology, you read R.C. Sproul's book, The End Times According to Jesus, and it will sound so compelling that this is what they believe had happened in 70 A.D. But nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. All that was going on in 70 A.D. was the first Jewish-Roman war from 68 A.D. to 73 A.D. Is that really wars and rumors of wars? Is that nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom? It was a kingdom against a kingdom. It was a war. But was it the plural? Was it the extended? So I think you're going to see there was a type of fulfillment in the first century, but not the fullness. Right? Anyway, we go on. Right? All of these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Now, you're going to learn this in 70 AD. The Christians weren't handed up to tribulation. Now, there was tribulation from Nero. But when the temple was destroyed, it was the Jews that remained in Jerusalem that died. The Christians all left the city and they moved to Jordan because they got a prophetic word from the Holy Spirit. It's time to leave. Well, I'm going to get into that. That happened in 68 AD. The church was warned.
Wow.
Right? But Jesus says they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Now, is it true that Peter and Paul died in the 60s? Yes. Right? So, you can see how people want to do this. Anyway, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. I don't believe that happened in 70 AD. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures until the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and they defiled the temple. So that could have been, that was definitely a type. But guess what? When the Islamic armies took over Jerusalem, they built the Mosque of Omar right on the site of the Temple Mount where they believed the Holy of Holies was to proclaim the supremacy of Islam over Judaism and Christianity. Was that not also an abomination that causes desolation in the 7th and 8th century? I guess it was, early 8th century. Anyway, you will see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. Now, as bad as 70 AD was in one city, any of the great genocides of history after that would far exceed what happened in 70 AD. Tamerlane in the 13th century, killing 5% of the world's population, right? One man. And in those days, and if those days had not been cut short, no human would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, and there he is, do not believe it. This was the passage that pastor took us to. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, the reason that we're going to know when Jesus really comes back is he's going to come visibly in the air. Everybody's going to see it. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or if they say he's in Wichita, Kansas, don't go there if you're junior higher. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near. At the very gates, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. You see why these people want to believe that this happened in the first century? This generation will not pass away. This is their strongest verse, by the way. Until all these things take place. Anyway. For as were the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. This is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about coming in judgment. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. One will be left. Anybody that's ever said that's about the rapture, that's about coming in judgment. Rapture would be rescue from judgment. Anyway. All right. So, here we are. So, 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD or leading up to it that would make people think that Matthew 24 was fulfilled in 70 AD. So here's a little bit of that decade leading up, or almost almost 10 years up until that time. So between AD 64 and 68 was the first official persecution of Christians under Nero. So who do the preterists believe the Antichrist is? Nero. In AD 68, however, the Christians were given an oracle or a revelation from the Holy Spirit that the city is about to be destroyed. You need to leave now. And they moved to a place in northern Jordan that we visited. It's today it's called Qais, I think. Anyway, it's north of Amman, Jordan, is where all the Christians left Jerusalem, and they lived there until after this took place, and then they could go back. All right? So what happened in 70 AD? So today is April, 22nd, right?
Yeah.
April 22nd. Thought this was interesting. On April 21st, 70 AD, Titus's army did a full-scale assault on Jerusalem 3 days before the Jewish Passover. So he had surrounded the city, and it was coming, and April 21st was go time for Titus's army. Titus was the general that destroyed Jerusalem and took Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, actually destroyed Jerusalem, and he later became the emperor. On July 14th of AD 70, Jewish sacrifices ceased in the temple. So up until, from the time they built the temple, the second temple, there's the first temple that was destroyed and it was rebuilt. And then the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Jewish sacrifices ceased on July 14th. On August 4th of 70 AD, the Jewish temple was destroyed, which was the fulfillment of Jesus' words that not one stone will be left. This happened one generation after he said it. You see why all this generation will not pass away until these things take place, right? On August 30th, the remains of the Jewish temple were burnt. On September 2nd of AD 70, all of Jerusalem was under Roman control. They burned the rest of the city. They killed the rest of the inhabitants of the city. They slaughtered everyone.
But the Christians were in.
The Christians were gone. The reason I don't believe that Matthew 24 can be a fulfillment is Jesus is saying they're going to kill you during the tribulation. Which is also why I don't believe we get raptured out before the tribulation. Why would Jesus said, they're going to kill you? I'm not going to be around. That's what I was told by Chuck Smith. In Calvary, I'm airlifted out before all the trouble. No, don't get me wrong. I hope the pre-trib rapture is true. It's just that it's very difficult to support biblically or historically. But I like it. I don't like pain. I would love to be, like I was on the stairs this morning, getting my butt kicked. Rich and I were getting it handed to us by a group of women that did not look like they were fit and were not young, and they were keeping up with me on the stairs. There's people that were smoking us, but it was these women who didn't look fit and were middle-aged that were keeping up with me, and I'm like, what is up? What was I? Not honestly. Honestly. No, I was seriously disturbed. Seriously disturbed. No, because they didn't look fit. I mean, what I mean they didn't look fit, they were overweight, and they were not young, and they were keeping up with me. And I'm not bragging, but I worked out hard on those stairs. I would pride myself in hardly anybody being able to keep up with me, and we were just getting handed today. We were just being manhandled and woman handled, and it was terrible. I was seriously discouraged today. Yeah. And I've been working out hard. I mean, I worked out harder this week because I got my, I was so, when I climbed Mount Baldy and skied it, 10 days ago, it was such a hard day. I'm like, I got to get in better shape. So I worked out all week just to be humbled today by these women that looked like they were heading to the donut place after they worked out. I'm not kidding. They did. They did have a box of donuts. Anyway.
Middle age?
Okay, I'm 56. They were between probably 35 and 50 in there. Yeah. Yes. I wasn't considering myself middle aged.
Six.
They were younger.
They were 50. They were not fit. They weren't like 20. Listen, anything can happen when you're in your 20s. 20-year-olds can be smoking a cigarette and smoke you up the stairs. It's not fair.
And having a donut.
I'm not counting 20. That's the supernatural time of your life. But once you're 30 plus, all of a sudden it all counts. And these women were handing it to us. Anyway, so all I'm saying is I would love to be given the fitness without having to work for it. That's like the preacher of rapture. You get everything without having to go through anything. Jesus said, those who endure until the end shall be saved. But I like those who get raptured out before it all happens get to all the benefits. I like that doctrine. Don't get me wrong. I hope it's right. Anyway.
Okay.
It's no pain, no pain, right? Anyway. So, they burned it down. They killed the residents. In 70 AD, all of the religious leadership that survived of Judaism moved down to near Tel Aviv, a place called Jamnia, down by the coast, and the high priesthood and the Sanhedrin were abolished. There has not been a temple nor a Jewish priesthood that has gone on since this time until today. So, what do they believe happened? 70 AD, clearly, utter devastation. There was death, there was famine, there was cannibalism. If you've ever been to Masada in Israel, after this, a group of Jews left the city and their last stand was in Masada, where they got starved to death and the whole thing. Anyway, the city was burnt to the ground. Temple Judaism ended. Essentially, the religion of Judaism with its temple ended in 70 AD. It was a big deal. Well, I don't want to minimize 70 AD. It was a shift in everything. Now, Judaism as a faith continued after that. But without a temple and a sacrificial system, how do you fulfill the law? What happened to rabbinic Judaism after this time? They stopped emphasizing Torah, and they started emphasizing what was called the oral Torah, which they believed to be the oral tradition, which became the Talmud, and not about keeping sacrifices. And that's why when you talk to even a religious Jew that you know, if you know any Jewish friends, they often don't know much about what's in the Tanakh, in the Bible. Because they're so steeped in the Talmud, which is the oral tradition, they believe the oral tradition that carried on. Anyway, so to add insult to injury, it got worse. In AD 129-130, the name of Jerusalem was changed to Aelia Capitolina. The Temple of Jupiter was built on the remains of the Jewish temple. Circumcision was forbidden, and Jews were barred from entering the city except for one day a year. And this carried on until after Constantine. So, 70 AD was significant. I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to fight with people that, you know. So, how many people learned a few things that happened in 70 AD? Or at least the dates that it happened. I mean, you learned some tonight, right? Anyway, this is the defining moment in Jewish history, was what happened in 70 AD. Josephus writes about it, you know, in great detail. Anyway, so, preterists believe that Matthew 24 has been fulfilled and most of the book of Revelation in 70 AD. So how do they come to this? Well, the wars and the rumors of wars, there was a war. The first Jewish-Roman war was 66 AD to 73 AD. Verse 9 and 21, this is Matthew 24, speaks about Great Tribulation, the Great Tribulation. 64 to 70 were the years that they believed led up to the fall of Jerusalem. This was the years of Nero's persecution. Now, it was so believed at that time, as Christians were just kind of going, is he the Antichrist? They took his name, and they could add up the numerals of his name written in Greek, his full name, and they could make it add up to 666. It was a serious candidate for the Antichrist, Nero, right? At that time. So much so that some of the early church fathers believe that when the real Antichrist comes at the end of the age, or whenever he comes, Nero will be resurrected from the dead and be a part of that deception. That's how closely they believed he was. Anyway, so, but again, Nero's persecution was bad. But remember a couple weeks ago when we got into the Diocletian persecution from 303 to 312, that 10-year persecution of 313 AD? Far worse than the Nero persecution in terms of it was so much more widespread. So many more people lost their lives in the Diocletian persecution, which was the last one before Constantine gave the edict of toleration. All right, they would say verse 29, the apocalyptic end of the world. The preterists would say it was the end of the Jewish religion. It was the end of the Jewish world, not the end of the world, all of the world, but the end of the Jewish world, the end of Temple Judaism. And for a Jew, I mean, if they blew up the Vatican tomorrow, let's just imagine that the Vatican City got nuked, right? That would be a fairly devastating blow to Roman Catholicism. I think we would all agree. You know, can you imagine all the cardinals of Rome, the Vatican City, the Holy See, and the Pope are all wiped out in a nuclear blast? People would say that would be that they would view that as an apocalyptic, cataclysmic chapter in the life of Roman Catholicism. That's what happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem to Judaism. They believed that Jesus returned in judgment in 70 AD, right? Remember what it says? It says, I will destroy this temple. Guess who was involved in that destruction? Jesus. It was a judgment on the Jewish people for rejecting Messiah. Jesus prophesied. He says, I will destroy this temple, right? So that would be the partial preterist view. There's another view. I have partial versus full preterist. There's a group of people out there, not many. They believe that Jesus returned in 70 AD, that we're in that new heavens and the new earth, and that they believe that everything was fulfilled in 70 AD. I don't know how they do it, but you know, but what does that Matthew 24 say? Remember what it says? If I go back to Matthew 24, it says, when you see the abomination, wait, it says this. Immediately after the tribulation, let me see, where's the verse? Look at verse 34. This generation will not pass away until some of these things take place. All of these things take place. So that's their strong verse. Not just some. We don't just pick a couple of them and leave Jesus' return for the future. They say everything happened in 70 AD. Anyway, I've never met a full preterist. I know there's some out there, but anyway. All right. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Oh, there was my verse. I went back to find it, and there it was highlighted for me. Anyway, I'm getting, it's what happens when you're beyond middle age. Anyway. Other New Testament verses. Nero is the Antichrist, and Titus, the Roman emperor, the Roman general that did it all, he was controlled by the Antichrist. There's even early church writer says that the Antichrist came out of the abyss, Revelation 11:7, and controlled Titus as he destroyed the temple and did all that stuff. Anyway, so that's how they say 70 AD. So here's some other verses that are relevant to our discussion. Did the Antichrist come in 70 AD? Daniel speaks about the Antichrist. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time and a half a time. That's 3.5 years, by the way, if you add that up. That's why it's believed that the Antichrist will come in the middle of the tribulation and he will rule for 3.5 years because of a time, times, and a half a time. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, probably the most clear verse about the Antichrist in the New Testament. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, I don't know how Nero never was in Jerusalem. So if Nero's the Antichrist, who was it that went in and took his seat in the temple? I don't know how the preterists do that. Where's the thousand-year millennium? Now, for all that's said about the millennium, there's one verse in the Bible that covers the millennium, and it's right here, Revelation 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. All right? So, John, I just have to say, I hope he hears my podcast, but a guy in John's Bible study thinks that Hades and the abyss and all that stuff, when Jesus rose from the dead, it all got destroyed. Why then, here in Revelation, at the end of the age, does somebody have a key to the abyss that's no longer existing? Anyway, holding in his hand a great chain, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I'm sorry, two verses. That one, 1,000 years, and then verse 3. So here's where you get Satan bound during the millennium. As it says here, Satan's going to be bound. He threw him into the abyss, locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. So imagine, postmillennialists and amillennialists believe that Satan is not active in the world deceiving the nations. If that is not the worst selling point of your doctrinal position, I don't know what is. Right? What's come up? Let me think of some lies that have come up in the last 2,000 years that have deceived Christians. Oh, how about neo-Darwinian evolution? You know? Yeah, well, we get modern. I'm just thinking of ideologies that have deceived the world into thinking there's no God. Materialistic neo-Darwinism, right? How about all the philosophical systems that are atheistic that came out of, really the Enlightenment, right? Anyway, he threw him into the abyss, locked it, sealed it up, deceiving the nations until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time, right? How about the Great Tribulation? Here's the verse where Jesus says it, to repeat Matthew 24, for then there will be great tribulation, right? And then in Revelation 3:10 below, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Here's your verse that God can pour out his wrath and protect his faithful ones. Right here. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So God can do what he wants to do, protect his church from what he's doing. Now, then there's the rage of Satan. In the last verse here, Revelation 7:17, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All right. So, here's the question. What did the earliest Christians after this time believe about all this stuff? Because this is where I land. This is why I believe what I believe. Because it's not a mystery. The next generation of Christians, and the next one after that, and the next one after that, talk about the Antichrist, talk about the millennium, and talk about the Great Tribulation. So the question is, do they believe it was all fulfilled in 70 AD? Or do they believe it's still future? And now, we're going to see what they believed. Among these things, Papias says there will be a millennium after the resurrection from the dead, when the personal reign of Christ will be established on this earth. Papias lived, he wrote that in 120 AD. Eusebius is quoting him. Eusebius lived in the 4th century, the great historian. Papias is a personal disciple of who? The Apostle John. Who wrote the book of Revelation?
John.
His personal disciple, was he an amillennialist? There's no millennium, or it's spiritual? Or is there a millennium when the personal reign of Jesus will be established on this earth? I mean, should we be done tonight? When I saw this, I was an amillennialist. When I left Southern California, I was so tired of all that I got living in that Calvary universe and all this end time talk and all this stuff. And I moved to Europe and everybody over there is amillennialist. And I'm like, I can just relax. I don't have to be obsessed with this end time stuff. And then some years later, I read the early church and I realized, oh crap, I need to rethink this millennium thing. There was no amillennialist. Anyway, go on. Blessed are those who endure the great tribulation that is coming. 70 AD was 70 AD. Hermas wrote this in 150 AD. Who endure the great tribulation that is coming. Oops. Was the great tribulation in the 60s? Hermas. Now, you think, who's Hermas?
Right.
Hermas's book is called The Shepherd of Hermas. The Shepherd of Hermas is listed in some of the lists of the New Testament. It was ultimately left out of our New Testament, but his book is one of those books that was considered canonical by some Christians. In fact, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church still has The Shepherd of Hermas in their Bible. So, I don't know about, Johnny Enlow's book isn't in the Bible, but Shepherd of Hermas' book is in the Ethiopian Orthodox. So I think we just answer. Was there a tribulation in 70 AD? Yes. Was it the Great Tribulation? Not according to the second century. Anyway, we'll go on. This is Justin Martyr, middle of the second century. He shall come from heaven with glory when the man of apostasy, I wonder who that was, who speaks strange things against the Most High, will venture to do unlawful deeds on the earth against us Christians. So in 160 AD, we have a man of apostasy who's going to deceive and do unlawful deeds. What else is he going to do? There was a certain man with us whose name was John, one of the apostles of Christ, who prophesied by a revelation that was made to him. He prophesied that those who believed in our Christ would dwell 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Oops. Another 1,000 years. I and others who are right-minded Christians on all points are assured that there will be a resurrection of the dead and 1,000 years in Jerusalem, which will then be built. For Isaiah spoke in that manner concerning this period of 1,000 years. So what do we have here? Justin Martyr is talking about a coming Antichrist. The Antichrist wasn't Nero in 60 AD, 64 to 68. Nero committed suicide in 68 AD. So whatever. How could that be? How could Nero be the Antichrist if they're still talking about the Antichrist coming yet future? Let's see what Irenaeus, the great apologist, said in the year 180. By means of the events that will occur in the time of the Antichrist. I thought that was 70 AD. Anyway. It is shown that he, being an apostate and a robber, is anxious to be worshipped as God. Didn't Jesus say he'd be worshipped as God, right? And he is endowed with all the power of the devil. He will come not as a righteous king, nor as a legitimate king in subjection to God, but as an unholy, unjust, and lawless one. He will set aside idols to persuade men that he himself is God. Daniel foresaw the end of the last kingdom, of the 10 last kings, among whom the kingdom of those men will be partitioned, and upon whom the son of perdition will come. When he comes, he will reign over the earth for 3.5 years. Remember I told you that? Time, times, and half a time. There will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning, neither will there ever be. There he's quoting Matthew 24, talking about future. 70 AD is 100 years, 120 years before this, 110 years. We're 110 years later, and he's quoting Matthew 24 as the tribulation that will come. For this is the last contest of the righteous, in which they are crowned with incorruption when they overcome. Do you see a pre-trib rapture there? Uh-uh. This is the last contest of the righteous, in which they're crowned with incorruption when they overcome. In a clearer light has John in the Apocalypse, Book of Revelation, indicated to the Lord's disciple that will happen in the last times and concerning the 10 kings who will then arise.
And Irenaeus was?
Irenaeus was the grandson of the Apostle John, the greatest. He wrote against heresies. He's probably the greatest apologist, defender of the faith in the second century. We have more of his writings than probably anybody in the second century. Hippolytus, the great leader in Rome, AD 205. So we're talking 110 years after the death of the Apostle John. It's believed that John the Apostle died in 95 AD. So 110 years later. So just to give you an idea, what's 110 years ago right now? 1910, right? Yeah, 1913, 110 years ago. Right? Am I right on my math?
Yeah.
My grandmother and her sisters were all born. My grandfather was born in 1889, I think it was. And one of my grandmothers was born in 1902. Well, my grandmother was born in 1902, and then her sister was born in, I think, 1899. These were people I knew. Just to give you an idea of how long we're talking, you know, oh, wow, 180, that's such a long time. But, I mean, I'm 56, and I'm talking about my grandmother who was born about the time that the Apostle John would have lived in terms of how far we are removed. But what does he say? When the times are fulfilled and the 10 horns spring from the beast in the last days, then the Antichrist will appear. Not 70 AD. So John, this is all to show you, Johnny, I need to sit down with Johnny Enlow. We know the Enlows. Johnny, here's the deal. Was Nero a type of Antichrist? Yes. Was he the Antichrist? Not according to the early church. Then the Antichrist will appear among them when he makes war against the saints and persecutes them. Makes war against the saints and persecutes them? I thought we got tribulated. I thought we were pre-trib raptured out of here. Why would he be making war against the saints and persecuting them if we're not on the planet? Do you see why I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture? I want it to be true, but I just don't see the evidence. It's a nice idea. Yeah, well, then we can expect, how hard is it going to be to get saved during the tribulation? Nobody will tell you about Jesus. Everybody getting slaughtered, every Christian airlifted out of here. Anyway, then he can expect the manifestation of the Lord from heaven. Tertullian, this is the guy who gave us the word Trinity, right? You want to know why we believe? I mean, the Bible teaches the Trinity. What is the Trinity? The Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, the Spirit is fully God, and yet there's one God. That's the Trinity. Tertullian is the guy who gave us the term Trinity. So if you believe in the Trinity, thank Tertullian. Lord, we thank you for our brother Tertullian. Anyway, how indeed will the soul mount up to heaven when as yet those whom the coming of the Lord is to find on the earth have not yet been caught up in the air to meet him when? At his coming. When are we raptured, guys? When Jesus comes down, we go up in the air to meet him, and we join him as he lands on the earth. Where does that idea come from? In antiquity, when a king returned to his domain. Who's the king? Jesus. He's coming to establish his kingdom, ruling from where? Jerusalem, the capital, the center of the universe, Jerusalem. He's coming to reign from there. So in antiquity, when a king was gone and he came back, all of the inhabitants of his domain came out of the city and joined his procession back into his city where he was retaking or coming back into his domain. That's what the early church believed the rapture was. We're going to get those who are still alive will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. When? At his second coming. As he's coming down, we go up to join and land. That's what the rapture was in the early church. Anyway. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. They're all going to be in there.
Right.
It's going to be awesome.
Coming down with him.
Yeah.
And we're going up,
yes.
And we're all coming down.
For they will be in company. Look. For they will be in company with the dead in Christ who will be the first to rise. There's your answer right there. Anyway, Tertullian said this. After the destruction of the Antichrist, hey, Tertullian, that happened in 70 AD. I just heard that. Don't you know who R.C. Sproul is? He's like, who? After the destruction of the Antichrist, there will be speedily transacted the great process of the resurrection. Here's Tertullian. This is fairly long. Jesus was questioned by his disciples concerning when those things were to come to pass that he had said about the destruction of the temple. So here's Tertullian commenting on Matthew 24. So he first spoke to them about the order of Jewish events until the overthrow of Jerusalem. Then he spoke about the things that will concern all nations up until the very end of the world. Who has yet beheld Jesus descending from heaven in a manner similar to how the apostles saw him ascend? Up to the present moment, no one has smitten their breasts, tribe by tribe looking on him whom they pierced. No one has yet fallen in with Elijah. You know, because it says in the book of Revelation, who's coming back? Elijah, right? John the Baptist was a fulfillment of Elijah. Some people believe that one of the two witnesses will be Elijah. I should have said that was an early Christian belief. No one has yet escaped from the Antichrist. No one is yet to bewail the downfall of Babylon. Now, here's where me and Johnny Enlow are in. We're linked arms. I believe that we are about to see the bringing down of the Babylonian captive system that's been ruling and reigning on this planet. That's going to bring this great harvest in this season, right? So we're contending for a coming down. Have there been different types of Babylonian systems through church history? Yes. But we're facing one right now. The globalist cabal is a Babylonian, one world, Luciferian entity that we are praying will come down in this hour. Anyway, these things, Cyprian, his famous quote, Catholics love this quote. He cannot have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother. Hear that quote? This is Cyprian. He cannot have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother. Now, in the third century, there was one church. There wasn't 1,000 denominations. There wasn't Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant. There was one church. So he said it at a time when there was one church, right? But anyway, you ever have Catholic friends? You need to join our church because we're the church, and you can't have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother. Anyway, so these things have been foretold as about to happen at the end of the world. And it was predicted by the voice of the Lord and by the testimony of the apostles that now that the world is failing. Now see, he's thinking in the third century it's failing. So guess what? Here's a little hint. Christians have thought throughout church history that all this stuff was going down.
Yep.
You don't think when the Islamic armies arrived that people thought that was the end? The answer would be yes. When 500 AD came about, they thought the end of the world was going to come. When 1000 AD came, they thought the end of the world was going to come. Right? Anybody hear anything about the year 2000 when that came around? People thought the year was going to come?
Watch
Y2K. They've been doing it. Yeah, Y2K. People have been doing this for a while. If you study church history, you realize it's okay. We watch, we pray, but you know what? Then we have to readjust and go on, right? If it doesn't happen. Anyway, and the Antichrist is drawing near. All good things will fail. However, evil and adverse things will prosper. Yet in the last days, look at this. I love this verse. Evangelistic vigor has not failed in the church of God.
Amen.
Cyprian did not believe that Satan gets all the glory only, but there's going to be a great evangelistic vigor. In other words, he's believing there's going to be an end time harvest. So Cyprian's my new hero. I found an end time harvest quote. Now, we have Old Testament verses. The glory of the latter house will exceed the former.
Yes,
there's all sorts of prophetic passages that speak about God moving powerfully, right? You know? I mean, even when Paul speaks about the Jews, he said, and then all Israel will be saved. Speaking in the future, right? There's this language of God moving. Yes, there's going to be evil. The wheat and the tares grow up together, right? There's the good and the bad together. There's going to be great evil, deception, persecution, and evangelistic vigor has not failed in the church of God. I like that.
And Joel 2, we haven't seen. I mean, Acts 2.
Yes. All right. You guys are thinking, when's he going to end? This is it. So what can we conclude? So, AD 70 and partial preterism. I answer all of the 70 AD talk with what they said in the second century.
Yeah.
That's it. Because clearly, if it was all fulfilled in 70 AD, if they didn't get the memo by 30 years later, 40 years later, if they weren't clear on what was, then why should we listen to them when they say, these are the books we should have in our New Testament? Why should we listen to them about anything? If they missed that everything was fulfilled in 70 AD, so guess what? It wasn't all fulfilled in 70 AD. Were there types of fulfillment in 70 AD? Yes. Was the abomination that causes desolation, was that fulfilled in 70 AD? Or was it fulfilled when they built the temple of Jupiter on the Temple Mount in 129 AD? Was that also a type of abomination that causes desolation? Yes. When the Muslims took over Jerusalem, was that not a type of abomination that causes desolation? So we see that that could be fulfilled in different times in different ways. I also believe that there will be a third temple built before the coming of Christ, and that temple is where an antichrist is going to go in and be worshipped as God. That's what the prophetic scriptures say. So I believe that. Now, is that, some people would say, oh, that's too literal. People have a real hard time imagining how are you going to build a third temple on a piece of ground that is controlled by Muslims.
Right.
It's very hard to imagine. Those of us who live in the Middle East, when I used to hear people talk about a third temple being built, I'm like, do you know? Yeah, good luck. It was good luck. Anyway. So just because I can't see how it's going to be fulfilled, doesn't mean that, just because our little pea brains can't imagine how it's going to happen. Anyway, so my response to everything's fulfilled or most everything happened in 70 AD is that what the second century guys thought and the third century guys? The answer is not just no, it's a big heaven no.
And they would have talked about it like
yes!
you said. They would have written about it.
Anyway, amillennialism, this idea that we're now in the millennium. How can you reconcile Satan is bound and he can no longer deceive the nations? Who came up with Islam then? Who came up with Jehovah's Witnesses? Who came up with Mormonism? Who came up with every false religion and every false ideology? And who came up with Marxism, who came up with Darwinian, neo-Darwinism, who came up with all of these ideologies if there's no one deceiving the nations? We're just supposed to think that this guy from England named Charles Darwin was just so brilliant, and he just came up with this theory that he wasn't inspired in some way. I'm sorry, but I get it. You want to be all positive, you know. I don't want to make the devil bigger than he is, but give me a break. Satan is now bound in the abyss, in chains, unable to deceive the nations. Why was Paul writing, "We are not unaware of his schemes," and "Draw near to God and resist the devil"? Why would you need to resist the devil? He's bound in the abyss right now. Why would we need to resist him? Why would Paul give all this instruction in his epistles to churches about understanding how to, why do we need the spiritual armor? Take it off. Satan's bound. Take it off. Run around spiritually naked. You don't need any of that stuff. Do you hear I said spiritually naked? Don't go out there and edit that out. Our pastor was saying run around naked. Anyway, pre-tribulation rapture. All right, here's my approach. I have to give you my approach. I want that to be true. If somehow everybody in church history got it wrong until in the 1800s, somebody invented this doctrine and saw it, and it was a developed doctrine, and it got into the Scofield Reference Bible, and it came down to all of, it came down to the Seventh-day Adventists, it came down, you know, to the Baptists, it came down to the Pentecostals, and we got it today through Calvary Chapel. I want it to be true. In my flesh, I want it to be true. I don't want to go through any tribulation that we don't need to go through. But if I were a betting man, I'd do this. Plan that you're going to go through it, and we can all rejoice if we get airlifted out before it happens. I don't want to fight with people over this, but I want to tell people, if you do not prepare for a tribulation that you might have to go through, and you all of a sudden are in difficult times, guess what's going to happen to you? Jesus said that the love of many will grow cold. I believe that what will be the great thing that causes many to stumble and even abandon their faith is they're going to be going through hell, and their theology said, I wasn't supposed to be here. They weren't prepared, they couldn't stand, and they stumbled. So, if you're going to be a betting man or woman, plan that we have to go through it, and if we get airlifted out, I'll high-five those guys and say, you were right. What I don't want to have to find out is watch people abandon the faith because they didn't listen to the warnings. They will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you and imprison you. Jesus didn't say, hey, if you're part of my church, you get airlifted out. He didn't say that. All right, so that's my approach on pre-tribulation rapture. Here's my take all the approaches. I'll send it to you guys. I call it prehistoric futurism. I get pre from preterism, historic from historicism, and future from futurism. I call myself a prehistoric futurist. I'm going to take parts of all of them and mix them into my own little view that I call, I haven't written the book yet, but prehistoric futurism. I'm a both and kind of a guy. So I'm going to take the best. Yet, like, one thing I'm not taking is that, oh, Satan's bound and he's not working in the world. Wrong. Some of you are like, well, why are you getting into this, Dave? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody's living and if Satan's bound and he's not bound, that's a problem. Because the Bible says we're not unaware of his schemes. Guess what? If you're an amillennialist and you think Satan is bound and unable to deceive the nations, you're unaware of his schemes.
Your guard is down.
You're unguarded. You're unguarded, right? So, what do I do with these things? I believe that there are multiple fulfillments of these things throughout history. This is the historicism. There's different types of fulfillments. Listen, there are tribulations. Some of them have been great tribulations, but there still will be before Jesus returns the Great Tribulation. And why would all hell break loose right before Jesus returns?
Yeah.
Because that always happens in a war. When an enemy knows that they're defeated, right? When the Iraqi army knew that the coalition forces of our military-industrial complex that went in to free Kuwait in the first Gulf War and to kick Saddam and his army out, when the army of Saddam was leaving Kuwait, they set all the oil fields on fire. They looted everything, and they killed the most people in that right before they were about to have it handed to them, right?
And went across the border and had everything.
Yeah. Anyway, multiple fulfillments. And then this last view. I don't care what kind of view you have about the end of the age. If you do not have a view that includes God moving and a great end time harvest and great glory, and signs, wonders, and miracles. Jesus said, I'm sorry, this has never happened. Jesus said, greater works you shall do than I do, than I have done, because I go to the Father. That has never happened. No. The greatest miracles in church history have never exceeded the ministry of Jesus. I don't believe he lied. I believe he literally meant. So, there are prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. There are, I believe we have not seen that the glory on the latter house exceeds the former. I don't believe we've seen the fulfillment of when I talked out of Joel chapter 2. And I don't think we've seen a Red Sea moment. I don't think we've seen, why according to these people, they read the Old Testament prophets that are clearly speaking about God coming and judging his enemies in time, and they kick it all out into the millennium. All the good stuff in the Old Testament prophets is once Jesus is back and he's ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. I'm sorry right now, guys. There are some people that I can name names right now. I don't need to because you guys know, and it's both Republicans and Democrats. There are people that need to face ultimate justice for their crimes against humanity, for their crimes against this nation, for its people, for the wars that they've started, for the stealing that they've done, for the pandemics that they've released, for all of this stuff. They have to face justice.
Yep.
And the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament say that that stuff gets to happen in history, not just after Jesus returned and is ruling and reigning. I'm sorry. I believe we are going to see some of these celebrity politicians and people in orange jumpsuits, in shackles, being executed. I believe that's going to happen. Because they're pedophiles. They've killed, the crimes that they have committed, the stuff that they have done is so heinous that if you believe in a just God, there will be justice that we see on the earth. I believe that. The armies of Pharaoh, they face justice.
Right.
The armies of Pharaoh were judged. God's people were delivered. That's what I'm believing for. You know what? And it's true. It's true that maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that's not going to happen. And Jesus is going to come back next week or whatever. We're going to go into the tribulation. He's going to come back. I'm not going to argue with Jesus. But I'm praying, Lord, we pray, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is it his will that convicted or people that were pedophiles and have, just the amount of blood on the hands, the injustice, the corruption, the exploitation, the human slavery, all of the stuff that has gone on in the last 100 years. If we pray, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are we not praying that stuff faces justice?
Yes.
Yeah. That stuff faces justice. So I'm believing, yes, I am so excited that Jesus is going to come back, because I don't believe that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God until everybody can look at Jerusalem and say, okay, I see what you're saying. I see what you mean. The God-man, Jesus, the King, the Son of the Father, he's ruling physically in Jerusalem. And we're going to have resurrected bodies. I mean, it's going to be an incredible moment to convince skeptics that they should probably align themselves with Jesus.
Right?
The millennium is going to blow our minds. However,
evangelistic time.
Before the millennium, there's some great justice coming. I'm believing for that. I'm fine to be wrong. You know what? These guys in church history, they were wrong. They thought it was coming this time. They thought it was happening here. People continue to get it wrong, the timing. But hopefully we have the narrative right. Anyway, in Jesus' name, amen.